If you're somewhat new, let me take just a second and introduce myself, because I'm not over here that often. My name is Steve Chapman, and I serve as the family pastor here at the River Community Church. And so a lot of times I'm over in the West Wing helping out with the kids and things like that, and it's fun to be over there. But Steve asked me to come and sort of kick off this series this morning called Pure Religion. And the specific topic that we're going to be talking about is one that I'm very passionate about, and I'll explain more of that in just a few minutes. So if you want to read along, I have two passages of Scripture, just two that I'm going to look at this morning. And if you want to find your Bible or your smartphone, this is now your Bible for a lot of you, I know that. Find your Bible or borrow one of ours. We put those Burgundy Bibles in the chairs. You're welcome to grab one of those. But two passages of Scripture, both in the New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible, if you're not real familiar with that. The first one is James chapter 1, and the second is Matthew chapter 1. James chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. If you find those places, you can go to the table of contents or just type it into your smartphone and it should pull it up if you've got a Bible app or something like that. But those are two passages that I want to talk about this morning. James chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. So while you're doing that, while you're finding those passages, if you like, also we'll put them up on the screen. There you go. We'll put them up on the screen and you can follow along as well. I want to show you something. I want to share something with you this morning. It's a little early, and you'll see here in just a minute. I know it's a little early for this. This is going back into the closet for another month or so. So just in case you're like, oh, you're one of those people. I'm not. It's going back in the closet from whence it came last night. But I brought it because I wanted to show you something that I'm very, very excited about. As we get a little bit closer to this season. And so here we go. Are you guys ready? Ta-da! Yes. Circa 1960s, maybe 70s. This is the good old plastic Joseph from nativity scenes. This one actually is in our front yard. Not yet. I'm not one of those, you know, that's got the stuff up. It's not, you know, he's going back in the closet, has a special closet, but wanted to bring him here today. He's part of a larger set. This was actually, I got this from my mother. She moved into a smaller apartment and didn't have a lawn to display this. So he's part of a larger set. There we are. And there's Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. We got a shepherd over there and some livestock. The Friday after Thanksgiving is our tradition. We pull out the Christmas stuff and we bring out these guys, put them in our yard. And I love this little nativity set. It's very old, but I really like this. I think Joseph. I brought Joseph this morning, by the way, because I think Joseph in the whole nativity narrative, I think Joseph gets a bum rap. I mean, for crying out loud, they put him in a pink bathroom. I mean, you know, it's like, this is a guy. What is this? And Mary's wearing the blue. I don't get that. But I think Joseph, I mean, think about it. If you've ever been in like a school, you know, Christmas pageant, you've done the nativity. I mean, think about it. Now, we get it. Listen, we get it. Jesus is the star of the nativity. I got that. All right. I mean, of course, you know, and you put a live baby in there. That's that can be dangerous. So usually it's a doll. You know, Jesus is a doll. But then Mary is the leading lady, right? I mean, the mother of Jesus, for crying out loud. She's the leading lady, that role. And then the guys, I mean, the guys, what role do the guys want? The boys want? It's the shepherds, right? Because you get to carry a stick, right? So they want to be the shepherds because that's cool. You know, we're taking care of the sheep. Or maybe the wise men, they get to dress all fancy and that crazy stuff. And even the animals, you know? I mean, maybe you'll be a cow or a sheep. You get to make animal noises. And so that's fun. But Joseph, nobody usually auditions for that role. I mean, right? Because he usually has no lines. And as a matter of fact, the role of Joseph in the elementary school play usually goes to that one kid that, you know, hit his growth spurt a little before the others. He's kind of tall and lanky, and maybe he's even started to have a little hair, you know, so that'd be perfect, right? And he's probably able to fit into his dad's bathrobe now, so it's perfect. And he has no lines, which is great because he's a little awkward. He doesn't like to talk anyway. And so he gets to be Joseph, and he's fine with that because, again, he's kind of socially awkward, plus the fact that he's married to Mary, who typically is the prettiest girl in the classroom, right? So he's good to go with this. And at most, he might have to, like, pull a donkey across the stage, but most part, he's just going to stand there, right? I actually, some of you may remember this, but here at the River Community Church, not in here, we were actually still at Cane Creek Elementary School, I actually got to play the role of Joseph in a live nativity one Sunday morning. Me and my wife played Mary, and actually a live baby. It was Emily, though she, I don't know how old she was, but she was very, very little. So she got to play baby Jesus, and I got to stand there. I had no lines. I just had to stand there in a bathrobe and really kind of make sure Emily, you know, was okay. But that was it. So I understand this role. But here's the thing. I think Joseph historically gets a bad rap in this thing. I mean, it's all about Jesus, which rightly so. And then, of course, Mary and the wise men and the shepherds. And then there's Joseph. I mean, even the innkeeper has a line. You know, most of the pageants, there's no room in the inn. I mean, Joseph just stands there. But I think Joseph needs, I think he needs a little bit more honor, quite honestly. And I'll come back to Joseph in just a minute. James chapter 1, we're calling this series Pure. By the way, let me go back to my nativity, because we love this at our house. Go, you know, here it is. Here's the nativity. There's Joseph doing great. We like, you know, sometimes the shepherds do show up, and so we kind of have this mix of live and faith. So there's some shepherds checking out the baby Jesus, but then they decided it'd really be cool to ride the animals, right? I mean, because there's a donkey and a cow. Let's go for a ride. And occasionally, your youngest son decides that, you know, it's kind of cold outside, and baby Jesus would probably be warmer in my bed with me. So let's bring him in. So I usually rearrange the nativity every day because, you know, ours is a hands-on nativity. You know, get out there and play with it. Usually we're looking for baby Jesus. Has anybody seen baby Jesus? He's missing again. So check the bedrooms. Anyway, so that's our nativity. James chapter 1, that's all free information for you. Just a look into our crazy life. James chapter 1 this morning. This is sort of our theme for the next 3 weeks in this series, pure religion. And this is where it comes from. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, kind of at the end of this passage. Listen to what James writes. He says this. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That is a powerful, powerful verse of scripture. It says pure religion. I mean, you pull it down, take all of the craziness, the silliness, the worthlessness, pure religion. The word pure has this idea of uncontaminated. There's nothing impure in this, nothing ungodly in this, nothing man-centered, nothing selfish, nothing. This is just pure religion. In other words, this is religion. This is faith that truly reveals the heart of God. This is the kind of activity that truly exposes to humanity the very heart of God. This is what it looks like to truly serve and follow God. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, there's three things it mentions there, and we're going to hit those things in this series. But let me just explain something. That's not an exhaustive list. It's not just saying these are the only three things that are pure religion. It's not saying that. Oftentimes in the New Testament, the writers are making a point, and oftentimes it'll give you a list of things, and it's really the idea of saying pure and genuine religion are things like caring for orphans in their distress and widows and keeping. It's not like an exhaustive list. It's saying these are the kind of things, though, that really, this is what pure religion looks like. Now, it's also important in this James passage that you recognize that it's in a context. It's always dangerous just to pull a verse out of the Bible and say, here's what this is. You need to look at the context. And in the context of James chapter 1, if you go back to verse 22, he says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And then down in verse 26, he says, if you claim to be religious, if you claim to follow God, follow Christ, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So he's clearly contrasting worthless religion with pure religion. And he gives a couple of examples. He says, listen, if you hear God's word and you just listen to it, maybe you read it, maybe you listen to it on tape, you listen to a sermon, you hear God's word, but you don't do what it says, you don't apply it to your life, God's word doesn't change the way you live, the way you act, the way you think, the way you do business, the way you raise your kids, the way you love your spouse. If it doesn't change you, if you don't do what it says, he says, your religion is worthless. And then he gives an example of your mouth. He says, listen, if you claim to be religious, if you claim to be a follower of God, and yet you don't control your mouth, you don't control your tongue, you don't control the vomit and the garbage that comes out of your mouth, the language, what tearing down, if you don't control that, he says, that your religion is worthless. Because those activities, you're not really revealing the heart of God. That's not pure religion, that's worthless religion. So in this passage, he's making a point that pure religion, it's not just about orphans and widows and keep, but he's making a point that pure religion is religion that doesn't just hear and know what God's word says, but it acts upon it. It obeys it. And that's really the only point I have this morning. You've got a listening guide there in your bulletin and just several blank, because I only have one point, and it's this. It's not just about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. Sometimes in the church, we make it about what you know. How much do you know? And we compare ourselves based on how much do you know? I think I know more. I know bigger words. My words have more letters in them than your words do. And I know more scriptures. And I did Bible drills when I was in elementary school. And I know all the verses in the Bible. I know all the books of the Bible. I can sing the books of the Bible song. I know where all the stuff is. And I've been to school and I know more about this. And I've done all the Bethmore Bible studies. And I know I've read all the books. And I know, no. And knowledge is good. We should be students of the Word of God. We should be passionate about understanding God's Word and knowing more about God's Word and sitting under people that can teach us and take us deeper into God's Word. But if all we do is gain and possess knowledge and we never do anything with it, it doesn't change our life, it doesn't radically alter our life and our lifestyle, then the Bible says that's just worthless. If you have all this knowledge and yet you do nothing, it says that's worthless religion. Pure religion is not just knowing what God's word says, but it's doing what it says. It's living it out. And when we live out the word of God, when we live out what God's word teaches us and illustrates for us, James is saying that exposes the heart of our Heavenly Father to humanity and those around us. And that's what pure religion is. So back to Joseph from the Nativity. I suggest to you this morning that Joseph, the man that we're going to look at, is a terrific example of what James is describing in James chapter 1. Pure religion. Religion, life, action, that reveals the heart of the Father. Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew begins his gospel with this genealogy. Starting with Abraham. Luke, in his genealogy, he goes back to Adam. But Matthew starts with Abraham. And Matthew begins with Abraham and he takes us all the way down to Joseph, who we're talking about this morning. And then after that, in beginning in verse 18, Matthew begins to lay out this story that we depict with our nativities at Christmas time. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Okay, we'll stop right there. Walk through this a little bit. So here we find out about Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Here's our guy. And they were engaged. And it looks a lot different than our engagements today. More than likely, because of the culture and the time that Joseph and Mary lived, they probably knew each other most of their life, and they were probably betrothed to one another. There was probably an agreement made between their parents when they were young that they would be husband and wife. That's kind of how it worked in that culture. And then when they kind of came to a point and became of age and Joseph kind of began to have his house in order and his finances in order and maturity and so much, and he was probably quite a bit older than Mary most likely, but when he was ready for that, then typically they would enter into this engagement season. It was typically about a year in length. And it was literally as legally binding as a marriage. I mean, they were together. However, during the engagement period, they did not come together intimately. They did not, consummate the marriage union sexually. They stayed apart until there was the marriage celebration, the wedding, and so on, and then they went their merry way. So it's during this engagement season. I mean, it's the next step is the wedding celebration, the marriage. We're husband and wife. We consummate the marriage, but they're not there yet. They're in this engagement season. And that is when God interrupts this story. And it says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary engaged to married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us a little bit more about that in his gospel and the angel coming to Mary and all that. Look at verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. And typically we read over that. Let's get on to the story, find out about this stuff. But this is very significant. Two words Matthew reveals to us volumes about this guy that we depict with a pink bathrobe. He was a righteous man. And the gospel writers, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's under the direction, the directive eye of God. It doesn't use words haphazardly. When it says he was a righteous man, that's significant. He was a righteous man. And he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, let's fill in the gaps here. And we'll use a little bit of imagination. I'll take a little bit of liberties here, if I might. Joseph, we need to talk. What is it, darling? That's probably not how they talked. I don't know. Too many of those Hallmark movies, right? What is it? I got to tell you something. What? You're not going to believe this. What, Mary? What is it? You're weird acting tonight. What is it? Joseph, I'm pregnant. Right. And I'm the mayor of Jerusalem. Come on. See, what's up with you? Something's happened. What's wrong? Joseph, listen to me. I'm serious. Joseph, I am with child. Mary, look, if you're just getting cold feet, you're getting scared about me. I get it, but that's crazy. You shouldn't say, Joseph, I am not kidding you. And suddenly he realizes she's not. And from the text, I think we're safe to assume that Joseph immediately thought, how could you, Mary? All I have done has been faithful to you. I have worked hard. I have prepared for this season. We have talked. We have planned. I've got a place. I have worked. How could you possibly, Mary, how could you possibly do, Joseph, you don't understand. No, I do understand. We made a commitment. We made a pledge, Mary. Joseph, let me explain. No. I mean, we probably cannot comprehend the devastation in this righteous man's soul. Joseph, you don't understand. Okay, what don't I understand, Miss Mary? It's not like that. I don't know how to explain this, but the other night I was dreaming and an angel of the Lord visited me and told me all of this. Oh, well, why didn't you say so in the first place, Mary? That makes perfect sense. Are you kidding me? Mary, God hadn't even spoke to the prophets in over 400 years. Come on, Mary. That is so lame to try to excuse your behavior like that. Joseph, please. I'm not making this up. And however that conversation went and however it went on, but the truth of the matter is Joseph didn't buy it. He didn't buy it. And here's something interesting. The law in Joseph and Mary's time, Joseph could have taken Mary to the authorities and said, I was engaged to this woman, and now I understand she is with child. I have not had relations with her. This is not my child. And she has violated our law. She has violated our customs. And according to their law and customs, she could be killed. She could be stoned. She could be killed and the baby in her womb. That was their law. Brutal, I know, but that was their law. But remember what God reveals to us about Joseph earlier. It says he was a righteous man. And I believe he loved Mary. And it says he was a righteous man and he did not want to disgrace her publicly. He didn't even want to disgrace her. He didn't want to have Mary killed and this baby. He didn't want to do that. But he didn't even want to disgrace her publicly. Because that was at the very least, that was a given. Scandal. I'm just going to break the engagement, and maybe he even agreed, I'll pay, and we're going to send you to, there's a remote village, and you can go up there, and you can have the child, and I'll make sure you're taken care of. The engagement's off. And heartbroken, and discouraged, and confused. And then Joseph took a nap. And while he was sleeping, the Bible tells us in verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred, the Bible tells us, to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, verse 23, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph is having this, the same thing that Mary says happens to her, it's happening to Joseph. An angel appears to him and explains this to him and says, Joseph, Mary ain't making this up. It ain't like you think, Joseph. This really is the real deal. What she told you, this really has happened. Joseph, this is God's doing. And Joseph, God wants you to not be afraid. Don't worry about the repercussions. Don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry about what's going to be said. Don't worry about the rumors. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Joseph, you take Mary to be your wife. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Several times throughout the story, Matthew points out to us that God comes to Joseph and he reveals his word, he reveals his plan to Joseph. And every single time, it says, when Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord told him to do. Go back to James 1. What did we say pure religion is? Pure, undefiled religion, genuine religion. It's not just what you know, but it's what you do with what you know. It's not just hearing the word of God and knowing what God desires, but it is actually doing what he wants you to do. This guy, that is the story of his life as revealed to us, the very little that is revealed to us in the scripture. This guy was a man who is an example of pure religion, contrasted to worthless religion that knows the truth but does nothing about it. This man knew when God told him what was true, when God told him what his plan was, what his will was, this guy's habit is he does what God tells him to do. He took Mary to be his wife. Pure religion that reveals the heart of the Father. This guy. Now, this is very interesting. I'm going to take a little step further. Oftentimes, the big deal is made about Mary and the obedience of Mary and this young gal and hearing the word of God and, you know, and be it unto me as you say, Lord, and her obedience. And that is huge. It is very significant. She, too, is an example of pure religion. But let me just suggest to you that Mary's importance really is because of her connection to this guy. Here's why. God lists the prophecies, the coming Messiah. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be born not of the seed of man, but of the seed of God. I mean, he is supernatural. God's going to do this, and so this is God's plan. But also tied throughout the Old Testament, throughout the history of God's word, is the prophecy, is the truth that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, often would be referred to as the Son of David because he would be of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to King David, all the way down. He would be of that line, that genealogy. And Luke traces it all the way back to Adam. It was a particular line, a particular bloodline that the Messiah would come from. But wait a minute, but he's not going to come from the seed of man. He's coming from the seed of God. So we've got the virgin. That part has to happen. Mary agrees to that. So the Spirit comes upon her. She conceives. But here's the deal. He's got to be the Son of David. He's got to come from this lineage. So Mary matters because she is engaged to Joseph, who the Bible tells us is of the right lineage. He is the Son of David. He is from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to Joseph. Matthew lays that out. Joseph had the right lineage. So God says, Joseph, to fulfill the prophecies, to fulfill all of this, to make all of this right, Joseph, you have to adopt my son and be his earthly father. And that's significant, guys. You, Joseph, and he tells him, you will name him Jesus. The Bible says when Joseph awoke, he took Mary to be his wife. He did not have sexual relations with her until the son was conceived, till the son was born. The son was born, and it says, and Joseph named him Jesus. That was the role of the father in that culture. The father named the child. Joseph didn't say, that's Mary's boy, you name him. So what is his name? His name is Jesus. And in doing so, Joseph accepts the responsibility and in essence adopts the very Son of God and assumes the responsibility to be his earthly father. It's interesting to note that Joseph, and this is where God blows me away. I'm just like, God, you know a whole lot more than I do. In the plan of God, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to take this young gal because she's engaged to this guy who's key in all of this because he's of the right lineage. And the Holy Spirit's going to come on her. She's going to be pregnant with the Son of God. And I'm going to have him ask him, tell him, you need to adopt my son. But understand what this guy could have done. He had the authority and the right to go to the religious authorities and say, she has betrayed me and her actions are punishable by death. And guess what happens if they stone Mary? Guess what happens to the babe in her womb? Dies. And who was that babe? The Son of God. Boy, God, you got to know what you're doing because, I mean, this, you're putting a whole lot of power in this guy's hand. What if he's not? What if he says no? But that's where God knows so much more than me, and he knew who this guy was. He knew who he chose. He knew he was a righteous man. And he knew once he understood and once he heard from God, he would do the right thing no matter what, the repercussions. And there were serious repercussions for Joseph in his life. And he did it. So can we just agree that this guy is so much more than just a guy pulling a donkey across a desert? He's huge and significant in this story. He is a great example of what James is talking about when he says pure religion that reveals the heart of the Father is this. It is doing what God tells you to do no matter what. Think of the ridicule. Think of the rumors and the talk this man endured. It's like, really, Joseph? Nobody's buying that story. One of two things, either you're marrying a floozy because she's been unfaithful to you and you're crazy for marrying her, Joseph, or Joseph, you're just not who we thought you were and apparently you just couldn't control yourself and now Mary's pregnant. Scandal. That's what people are going to say. Who's going to believe this story? Would you? Teenage girl comes in here. She's been dating this guy. He's about 3 years older than her for several years. She's your daughter. She comes home and says, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. Dad's getting the gun, right? It's like, where's he at? He's a dead man. I don't know. You know, I was like, honey, you can't kill him. You'll go to jail. I don't care. I'll go to jail. No, Dad, you don't understand. No, Dad, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's not his. Oh, my good Lord. I want to. No. You went to vacation Bible school. This is not happening. No, Dad. This is God's child. Where did we go wrong? Nobody's going to believe this. Nobody. And so Joseph knows to do this. This means who's going to hire me as a carpenter? Who's going to want my work? You're marked. Not only that. Later on in the story, the child is born. Joseph travels. They travel to Bethlehem. The Mary gives birth, and there they are. And Herod, the king of the time, finds out about this. He feels this baby. He finds out, they're calling this baby the king of the Jews. Wait a minute, this is a threat to my authority. So Herod tells the wise men, when they show up looking for this babe, he says, hey, well, you go find him and then come back and tell me so I can come worship him too. Herod had no intentions of worshiping this child. He wanted to kill him. He saw him as a threat. God tells this to the wise men so they don't go back to Herod. Herod finds out he's been betrayed. He gets furious. Herod says, okay, if I can't find where this kid is, here's what we're going to do. It was probably in this time period. So all the boys, all the male boys, all Hebrews, 2 years and under, round them up. Well, what are we going to do with them? Kill them. Don't read over that when you read the Christmas story, when you talk about this story. That is violence on an epic scale. It's horrific. Innocent boys, guards bust into everybody's home. They're sitting down for their evening meal. They're reading a book. They're sitting by the campfire. They bust in. They grab the son. They take him by force and they kill him. Because he might be this one. It's horrific. God comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, this guy's insane. He's wanting to kill my son. You need to take Mary and the child and go to Egypt. God, I'm not from Egypt. I don't know anyone. Take him to Egypt, and you don't come back till it's safe. Now Joseph not only has taken this responsibility and all the ridicule that's going to go with it, but now he's relocating to a culture and a place that he is foreigner. He doesn't know anything about it. His business, his tools, his livelihood is all back in his hometown, and suddenly he's here. For an indefinite period of time, restarting. He assumed, and what does it say? When God comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to do this, you know what Joseph does? The Bible says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord said, and he took Mary and the child, and they went to Egypt. And he didn't come back till Herod was dead. There were serious consequences for Joseph's obedience, but that's pure religion. Pure religion says it doesn't matter. I will obey what the Lord tells me to do. I will do what he tells me. That is pure religion. It reveals the heart of the Father. And that's who this man is. And that's what his story is about. And that's what he was about. So what does this have to do with us today? Let me share some things with you and then we're done. The same scenario, the same battle, the same warfare is raging in our culture today. And oftentimes the casualties of this warfare are the most vulnerable, which include children. It was the case in Jesus' time, and the case with Herod. I mean, this guy was vicious, he was ruthless, and all these children are died. It mirrors what we saw the Pharaoh do back in the Old Testament in Egypt. The Pharaoh there, he got threatened by the Hebrew people, so he says, hey, if any of these male Hebrews are born, you put them to death, you kill them. This is this violence. It's what Joseph epitomizes and embodies in pure religion. Herod and Pharaoh and this they epitomize of pure evil. Killing innocent children. That same evil, that same warfare is present in our culture today. And children are among the most vulnerable in our societies, and they are the casualties in a culture that does not know God. Let me just walk you through some numbers, and these are mind-boggling, and it's even hard to get your mind around them, but just let me share with you some numbers. 150 million orphans worldwide, and that's a fluid number. It's hard to really nail it down. I mean, there's not standards of reporting throughout the nations of the world, and so, but estimates are it's 150 million children. Many of these children grow up in civil war torn countries, and their parents are murdered. They're kidnapped. They're taken. Many of these kids are living on the streets. They're fending for themselves. Most of these 150 million orphans that grow up, they're on the streets. They grow up in a hopeless life, and most of them, the majority of them, never make it to adulthood. Many of them, a third of them, will take their own life. There's no hope. There is no hope. That's their situation. And this is a global, worldwide situation. A large number of these children, if no one takes up their cause, if no one comes to their aid, if no one reaches out to them, many of these children end up into what this second number illustrates. 5.5 million children are trafficked in our world today. Some of them are kidnapped. Some of them are sold by their own parents in exchange for resources, money. Many of these are orphaned, and they're taken captive. They're forced to serve. They're trafficked. They're forced to serve in some of these evil military regimes. Many of them are put in labor camps to work. Many of them are put into the sex trade industry, and they're pimped out. 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old girls and boys. It's a multi-billion-dollar industry. Because unlike drugs that you can sell one time on the street and it's consumed and it's gone, a child you can sell multiple times a day. It's horrific. It's horrible, but it's a reality. And again, these are fluid numbers. They're estimates at best. Human trafficking, children trafficking is not, listen, church, it's not just an over there problem. Do you realize in Tennessee, there are 94 children trafficked every month? Tennessee, the good old volunteer state. Let's take it a little bit closer to home. Putnam County ranks 21st out of 95 counties for children being trafficked. If you're waiting for the issue to come to your front door, it's at your front door. That's appalling. Children with no hope, and they are victims in this war. 415,000 children in the United States of America are in foster care. Their families are unstable. Things have happened, abuse, neglect, whatever. And so they are taken, they are removed from their homes. They are placed in foster homes, institutions, wherever they can put them a lot of times. Waiting to find out, are my parents going to get it together? Is this going to work out? Am I going to be reunited with my family? Or am I going to end up, looking for a permanent place? 8,000 or so in Tennessee alone in the foster care system. Of that number, I think there's over 300 that are actually eligible for adoption, meaning they have no placement plan. They have no long-term placement plan. If they don't get adopted, they're going to age out of the foster care system and they're going to be on the streets. And most of them are going to end up in illegal, immoral, life-damaging lifestyles. 750,000 teen pregnancies annually. Girls as young as 12, 13. 30% of those choose abortion. They think it's their only option, their only hope. They have no one advocating for them, no one standing with them. There's over 700,000 abortions annually. And again, fluid numbers, 700,000 abortions annually. These are 700,000 people that never see the light of day. A lot of these are children, and there's very all kinds of different scenarios. Many of these are our children that are diagnosed through some of our testing and DNA research in the womb as having special needs, and their life is considered less than optimal, and so these young mothers, impressionable girls, are oftentimes counseled to abort. It's the wise choice. It's the best choice for you. And 700,000 people are aborted annually. The next generation is rapidly joining the nuns. And I'm not talking about the convent. This is the fastest growing religious affiliation among the next generation, and that is no religious affiliation. I don't really believe in anything, or maybe just kind of a hodgepodge of things. I don't really know who this God is. I don't really know the God of the Bible. I'm not even sure I believe the God of the Bible. I don't know. I'm open to whatever. I'm just thinking. I'm weighing some things, but I'm not really affiliating with any religion. I'm not claiming God as my Father. I've not come to the knowledge and the place where I understand that Jesus Christ gave his life for me, that God has loved me so much that he gave his only son for me, and this God of the Bible, this redemptive story, I don't get that. I don't understand that. I don't believe that. I don't really affiliate with anything. And they're spiritually dead, and they have no hope. And we're losing a generation. And a generation of boys and girls are living in hell on earth. And what does it have to do with us? I mean, that's horrible. That's horrible. All of that is horrible. What does it got to do with us? James tells us pure religion is religion that knows the heart of the Father, reveals the heart of the Father, not by what it knows by or what it says, but by what it does. Joseph adopted this son, took Mary to be his wife, and assumed responsibility regardless of the consequences. Pure religion. What many of you in this room this morning are doing. Your foster parents, your adoptive parents. Many of you serve and you volunteer in some of the organizations that we have represented out here in the lobby today, the Cookeville Pregnancy Clinic. And you're on the front lines in this war and this battle, and you're speaking truth into young moms and young ladies. You're speaking truth into their lives, and you're sharing with them, and you're talking, and you're letting them know, listen, we're not just wanting you to not have an abortion, but we're going to walk with you through this thing. We're going to help you if you choose adoption. We're going to help you in that process. We're on the front lines, and many of you are exercising and displaying the heart of God by serving in these ministries. Some of you are actively involved in this whole human trafficking situation, and you're researching, you're studying, you're learning, and you're asking questions. How do I get involved in this? How do I become a part of the solution? This is horrific. This should not be. How can I be a part of this? Many of you are involved in many, many ways. And some of you are not. Some of you are not because I don't know. I don't know what God might be calling me to do. Some of you are not involved because you know maybe what God is calling you to do, and he's urging you and he's nudging you, and yet it scares you to death. And it should. And I get it. God showed up in our lives, my wife, and we've been married 18 years, our first year of marriage. God showed up and said, I want you to do this. And it was three kids that were in a terrible situation, and we took them into our home. We had no idea what we were in for, what that was going to be, but we took them into our home, and we loved on them, we parented them, we nurtured them, we worked with their parents. It was crazyville for several years. He was like, well, who are these, your foster kids? No, are you aunts, uncles? No, we just took them into our home. What? That's insane. We took them to our in-laws for Christmas. We had no legal authority to do anything. I mean, we could probably been arrested for transporting them across county lines. I don't know, but I mean, we're just doing it. We're going to parent-teacher conferences, and the teachers are like, now, are you the mom? It's like, no, why are you here? I don't know. I'm just wanting to help these kids, okay? God told me to. I don't know. It was crazy. But that's what God called us to do. Years later, God came knocking, and he said, I want you to adopt. Got a little girl that has Down syndrome. And the adoptive couple that was picked out have backed out now that she's been born, and they realize she has Downs, and they can't do that. I want you to adopt this little girl. Later, it was an older girl that had been removed, was in state custody, and we said, well, we set limits. We said not above 5. She's 8. God said, I want you to adopt her. I don't know what it'll look like for you, and the truth of the matter is it'll look different for all of us. But here's what I know. I know the plight of these orphans and these children and these vulnerable children in our culture today. I know they matter to God. And I know that God's answer for this epidemic, God's answer, God's main weapon in this cosmic battle, in this war, is his people, his church, those who are willing to say, I don't want worthless religion. I want pure religion. I want the religion modeled for me by men like Joseph in the scriptures that are willing to say, God, I don't know what that means. I don't know what I can do. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know what the repercussions are going to be, but God, I want to open my life to you. Sorry, God, use me, send me. I want to be on the front lines. I want to be engaged in this battle. I don't want my life to be wasted on frivolous things. God, I want my life to count for you. This is your heart. I get it. I know it, God. Show me clearly what you want to do. And God, I help me to have the courage to obey you and not be afraid of what might happen. That's who God's looking for. That's who he's looking for. Searching through his church today, who will take up the cause of the orphans? Who will take up the cause of the most vulnerable in our culture? Who will be a part of the solutions? Who will have pure religion and say, I want to do something. God, help me to know what that is. And I believe if you'll be willing to ask that question and say, God, what would you have me and my family, what would you have me do? I believe God will be very clear and answer you and show you what that is. And then you'll have to decide, will you just be a hearer of God's word, or will you be a hearer and a doer of God's word? And let me just add this. What God reveals to you and what God shows you will probably be very, very hard and very, very different and very, very challenging to you. And it'll be beyond you. But I want to share with you what the Word of God says and reminds us of in the Scripture. And this is kind of off script here. I think it's in 2 Samuel. Listen to what God, the Word tells us and reveals to us about the very heart of God. It says that God, it says, the eyes of the Lord search the earth. They search the earth for those whose heart is loyal to him, so that he might strongly support them. God is saying, listen, if you will step into the battle, if you will step in and you will seek to live out in obedience what I'm calling you to do, I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will empower you. I will be with you. And he was with Joseph, and he empowered this man to do what was really beyond him. Because Joseph was a doer, not just a hearer. What about you, church? What about you? Are you willing? Are you even willing to ask? God, those numbers, those things, that's so beyond me. I can't even get my mind around that. But God, if I need to do something, will you make that very clear to me? Will you make it very clear to me? And listen, church, I don't know what that is for you. For some, it may be foster care. It may be adoption. It may be financially supporting ministries. It may be getting involved in the human trafficking battle. It may be getting involved in orphan care and ministry around the world. I don't know what that may look like. We have representatives from the Cobalt Pregnancy Clinic. There's information out there. We have the Heart Gallery in the corners. All these kids pictured on these boards are available for adoption in Tennessee. We have folks from DCS, from Youth Villages, from Lighthouse Christian Camp who are involved in ministry to underprivileged children and at-risk children in Middle Tennessee. There's people out there. Cindy Hankins is out there with information about child trafficking and how we can be involved in that and what that looks like. And maybe you just need to stop by and get some information. Maybe you want to talk to one of these representatives out there and say, I don't even know anything about this. Where do I begin? But I feel like maybe God is prompting me to get involved in some way. Take all the information, pray through it, talk about it as husbands and wives. Ask the Lord, show me what you want me to do, God. There is no question that God wants his church involved in this epic battle. And it is for us individually to ask the question, God, what does that look like for me? Isaiah 1:17, and I'm done. It says this, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's in the context of God basically telling his people, listen, I am sick and tired of you coming and your sacrifices and all this music and all this banging and clamoring and all this singing and shouting and all this worship of me. I'm sick and tired of it because it's worthless. It's worthless because it is not backed up by actions. It is not backed up by pure religion. It is not backed up by a lifestyle that conveys and reveals my heart. He says, if you want to really be my followers, stop. Stop just singing and celebrating and sacrificing, but start doing things. And that's when he says, defend the oppressed, help the orphans, help the widows, get in the game. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Don't just know what my heart is for the oppressed, for the most vulnerable, but do something about it. God, I don't know what to do about it. Where to begin? Ask me, and I'll show you. Don't be afraid to ask. I don't know what the journey may look like for you. It may be hard. Maybe the most challenging thing you've ever attempted in your life. But it's most likely going to be the most rewarding. And you get to be a part of the community of men and women throughout the history, like Joseph, who displayed pure religion and revealed the very heart of God to humanity, regardless of the cost. Are you willing to ask? Are you willing to ask? Are you willing to stop and get some information? Are you willing to set aside some time in your busy schedule and the hecticness of your life and say, God, I don't know, but I'm open. If you want me in the game, just make it clear. Make it clear. Church, will you do that? We are the hope. The hope is not whatever happens in November. Rest assured that that's not where our hope is, no matter how that plays out. The hope is in the church. It's in the people of God. And I pray that we will say, Lord, I want my life to be about pure religion. Not just talk, not just knowledge, but action. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, that far greater than the example of Joseph is the example we have of you. You're a God of action. You didn't just tell us you love us, but you demonstrated your love, and that while we were still sinners, had nothing to offer you, you came to us, you sent your son, and you came and lived among us, Emmanuel, God with us, and you went to the cross and you suffered our punishment for our sin. You're a God of action. You came to us. You don't just tell us that you will forgive us, but you truly forgive us. And then you've adopted us into your family. And we are your children and we are your people, God, through faith in Christ Jesus. You are a God of action. You are a God that doesn't just say, but you do. And your heart is that your people, your church, will be people of action, not just people who know, but people who do. God, I pray that this will serve as a wake-up call to the body of Christ, that we will begin to say, Lord, what is it that you want to do? Because I believe, God, you are ready and willing to speak clarity into our lives, speak clarity through the fog and say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be about. And give us the courage, Lord, to say, okay. And not to say, God, it's too much. I can't do it. God, I'm too busy. God, I'm too old. God, I'm too young. God, I'm too inexperienced. God, I'm too, but that we'll say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you're going to be with me. And if you're calling me to this, then you're going to empower and equip me to do it. God, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. And that your body, your people will begin to be the answer to this crisis. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for being a good, good father and loving us so well, not just in word, but in deeds. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.